And the word of the Lord says, woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptation comes, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Let us pray. Father, you are holy. Father, you are loving. Father, but you hate sin. Father, because of that, you sent Jesus Christ to live and die for us, Father, to justify us before your eyes, Father. Something that we could not do on our own. Father, for sin entered the world and it broke your heart, Father. Father, and I pray as we dig into Scripture today, Father, a passage like this, Father, that we would approach this humbly. Father, to look at our lives, to look at where temptation may come, Father, to fight through those temptations. Father, as we continue, if we have given our life to Christ, as we continue to walk in this life and be sanctified through the Holy Spirit, Father, I pray that this is one of those times that we would pray and humbly look at our lives. Father, be with our pastor today as he brings a word that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to have a town hall meeting to talk about what God has done over the last year at Harmony Baptist, to go through our nominating list. That'll be on August 24th at 5 o'clock. And we've been nominating deacons the last couple of weeks. There were 45 men at Harmony Baptist that were nominated as deacons. That is a blessing. The top eight there are praying about serving on that, or being up for the nomination. And so if you'll just be in prayer for them, God will show them clearly if they need to serve in this capacity. But he's brought us together, right? God brought us all together. He surrounded us, and he grows us. He gives us brothers and sisters. He gives us gifts within the body, and all of that is to build us up, right? For mutual edification, that we might all reach the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Every one of you is important in that. And God brings us together because he is a good father, and he loves us. In fact, that's where I want to start today. God loves his children perfectly. That's a hard thing for a lot of people to accept, right? That God loves his children perfectly. Well, if that's so, they say, then why is there so much evil in the world? Ultimately, God's not just concerned about this world. He's not concerned ultimately about your right now. And he knows that everything that you're going to walk through in this life, everything that you fight through and cling to him through, that's all going to develop that faith in you to make you into the person that he's calling you to be. And ultimately, that when he returns, when Christ returns and you are called home, that none of this will impact you, because it'll all be gone. And there will be an eternity of joy. He loves his children perfectly. Romans 5:8 is the greatest demonstration of that love. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the perfect demonstration of his love. It's in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. His love was the ultimate in provision, in nurture, in protection. And if you don't know the love of God today, if you're here and you don't know that love today, I hope that as we sing, that the Spirit of God might reveal to you how much he loves you and what he did through Jesus. And now what he will do for you is he's called you together with other believers, that he will support you and encourage you through them, and that your job is to do the same for them. That as God loves you, you are to love others. He is a good parent. Many of you here today are good parents. I see it. I see your children. I see the way you're striving to raise them. And a lot of that is because you're modeling your parenting after God's parenting. And like our Heavenly Father, good parents love their children. And while God demonstrated His love through the death of His Son for us as sinners, we demonstrate it through a lot of different ways, right? You hug your children, you tell them you love them. You provide for them, you give them good things that they need. In most of our cases, you give them way too many things. You nurture them. You make sure that they're taken care of and they have what they need emotionally and physically. You point them in the directions that you think will benefit them most, the right friends, the right schools, the right reactions to others. You protect them. You put them in car seats and you put them in seat belts, and then you put them in cars that function correctly when they start driving, right? You likely did some baby proofing on your house before they were born. You shield them from all the danger you can. You probably drive yourself crazy from the reality that you can't protect them all the time. You take them to church. You read them the Bible. You share the gospel with them because you want them to have eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is what good parents do. They love their children in all these demonstrable ways. But what happens so often is that you will try and love your children these ways to protect them from everything in this world that is dangerous, but fail to recognize that your example, the life that you live, the sins that you toy with, the habits that you live with, the thoughts and attitudes that come out in your language and your behavior, these are the worst danger to your children because they see them in you and they think that they are okay. Little things that you might not even think about, your children watch, and if they are sinful, they say, oh, well, that's not so bad. They may see a lifestyle of sin in you as a professing believer and think that those things go with a life of discipleship with Christ. Or see them and think, well, if Jesus did call us to a holiness of life, I don't see it in my own parents, so why do I need Jesus? I say these things to myself as much as any of you. All of you know the reputation of pastor's kids, right? That keeps me up at night sometimes, and it's because the life, the personal life and the ministerial life of so many pastors don't align. Keeps me up at night. See, our parenting, it can't be a do as I say, not as I do style of parenting. That is not what Scripture calls us to do. Because most of our children aren't idiots. And just as you would never teach your children to drive blindfolded or let them have a chainsaw in their crib, you should make war on the sin in your life to keep them from falling to it as well. See, because our Heavenly Father, the great parent that we have, He doesn't tempt His children. Scripture tells us, James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. He doesn't do it, so we shouldn't do it. And not only that, He provides warning after warning to not tempt our children or anyone else into sin. So we've been looking the last couple of weeks at Matthew 18, the way that the church should unite together, the way that we should care for one another, the way we should look after one another. We've seen that all that are saved by grace through faith in Jesus are the King's kids, and the way that we treat one another, the way that we welcome one another, the way that we cling to one another is the way that we treat Jesus. And in that, we have a responsibility for one another. Not just your own children, but all of God's children, all of the family of faith. See, it's easy for you to just get stuck on your own, right? Like, hey, I'm just going to worry about me. That's so often in our society, right? I'm just going to worry about me. I'll take care of me, and everybody else can fend for themselves. That is not what God has called us into. He calls us together as a church so that we will indeed worry about ourselves, but also about the one walking alongside us, the ones behind us, the generations to come. We shouldn't make war on sin in our individual lives so that we can help the rest of the king's kids keep from falling into sin themselves. And all the more as we know that there is so much temptation in the world around us. Jesus points to these truths in our focal passage this morning. Matthew 18, 7 through 9. Woe to the world for temptation to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. He says, woe to the world for the temptation to sin. All around us are constant temptations, right? You can't ride down the road without seeing it. Billboards. You can't watch TV without seeing it. Commercials. You can't get on the internet without seeing it. Online ads, social media, mainstream media, music, politics. All of this is corrupted by sin, and in it is seeking to entice more and more and more sin. Even the algorithms that bring up what you're going to watch on those social media platforms, on YouTube, on Reels, on TikTok, all of that is corrupted by sin. How do I know? Because the longer you watch it, the more debased it becomes. The worse those videos will get. They'll get just a little bit worse until you're watching something you never set out to watch. The temptation to sin is all around us. And Jesus says, woe to this world. This is a curse of judgment, not to the rocks and the mountains, though they will be destroyed. This is a curse to the world of humanity. All of the people that are lost and in darkness, this mass of humanity that are far from God and seek to tempt others to join them in their depravity. Put simply, the world of humanity is cursed for leading people to sin. They will be judged. They will be condemned to hell for their own sin, and make no mistake, tempting others to sin is a sin itself. Jesus says in verse 7, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. The ESV translates this word necessary, which considering the depravity of fallen man, one can look and say that it is necessary that temptations come because there are so many that are lost. But a better way to think about that word is inevitable. Until Christ returns and this world is destroyed and a new heaven and new earth built, the temptation to sin is inevitable because the world is cursed by sin. But while temptations are inevitable, the person that tempts will be held accountable. That's what he says, right? It's necessary that temptation comes, but woe to the one from whom, by whom temptation comes. Everyone that doesn't come to Jesus for salvation will be cursed to hell for their sinning and for tempting others to sin. You don't get to pass the buck and say, well, just everybody's doing it. Just because the world is cursed and in darkness, you don't get to make excuses saying, oh, the devil made me do it. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, woe to the one from whom the temptation comes. And sometimes that's you. Apart from faith in Christ, every individual will stand before God and be judged for their sin, including their sin of tempting others. And for those in Christ, tempting others to sin should not be a part of your life. It should not be a part of your life. But the most common way that you'll do that, the most common way that you'll tempt someone to sin is by sinning yourself. You might do this personally. You might personally draw somebody into your own sin. You commit sexual immorality and you are drawing somebody else into your own sin. You run to someone with gossip and you're drawing them into your sin. You offer drugs and alcohol to an addict and you are tempting them to sin. All these direct ways where your life tempts others to give in to what they crave in their flesh. But there's secondary sin as well. You can draw somebody into secondary sin. There's a reason Scripture says, parents, do not provoke your children to anger. It's because you might not be drawing them into what you're doing, but you're pushing those buttons, right? Husbands and wives, you know how to do this, right? You're in an ill mood and you want to start a fight, or you want your way in something, you know that button to push to get an explosion, to draw somebody else into sin. Hayden is awful about this right now. This is my son. He knows exactly what to say to his sisters to get them to do all sorts of things. We're trying to break it. I don't know where he gets it, but Amy might know. And he thinks it's funny, but it's sin. He's drawing them into sin. You can also just live a life of sin and tempt others. Not drawing them directly in, just the example that you set, tempting them to sin. See, your children, they hear the words that you use when you're driving down the road. They see your drunkenness on the weekends. They know when you're cheating the system to buy things. And every one of those things in their minds becomes something that's permissible, even for those that they say put their faith in Jesus, that this is something that he approves of. And those temptations will be stumbling blocks for them to overcome in their own lives. So what do we do with that? If there are all these ways for us to do it, that those that cause these stumbling blocks, that they will be cursed, what do we do with it? Jesus provides an answer here. If you don't want to tempt others to sin, what do? You make war on your sin. Every bit of it in your life, you make war on it. Your sin is your responsibility, and you must make war on it. That's what he's talking about here in verses 8 and 9. He's using hyperbole. He doesn't really want you cutting off your hands and your feet. He don't want you plucking out your eyeballs. There are not a whole lot of pirate-looking disciples in the early church. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands and two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. He doesn't want you to hurt yourself. These are representative, right? Your hands and feet may speak to the actions and behaviors you have that are sinful. And Jesus says, you got to cut those out of your life. You can't play with them. Too many of us toy with sin. We say, well, I only do it occasionally. You know, I only click on those websites, you know, once in a blue moon. It's not a big deal. I only have these flirtations every once in a while at work. I only run with gossip when it's really juicy. He says, you got to cut them out of your life. Not just ignore them and put them on the back burner, not treat them like they're minor issues, amputate them. Take extreme measures that these sins are eliminated from your life. What does that look like? Pornography an issue? You take your phone and you throw it off a building. Make sure nobody's below. Gossip an issue? You cut off communication with people that you're prone to do it with. You take extreme measures. We're doing whatever it takes. And you look at your heart. He says to pluck your eye out and throw it away if it causes you to sin. Why? Because your eye is that window into your heart. He's pointing to something deeper in you. Your eye is the window into your heart. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Your eye represents those desires and attitudes of your heart. And where you see your heart desirous for sin, where you see these the chains of sin still pulling at you, even though they've been broken in Christ, you have to make war on that. To set your minds on the things of God, to fill it with the Word rather than give in to those desires. Often I think of a sinful thought, it'll come into my mind, a temptation, and I scream internally in my own mind, get out of my head. This war cry, just something primal. You know, I can't do it out loud or you'd run away. But this war cry to fight against this temptation, just this primal scream that God helps me with that allows me to fight against that thought, to not let it take root and become sin. That is the thing that you have to do when those thoughts and those desires start welling up. You have to go to the source of our power and our strength. Cry out to God as hard as you can. Give me what I need to get away from this temptation. And you know what? He is a perfect God that loves his children perfectly, and he'll give it to you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul writes, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you might be able to endure it. Every temptation you have ever faced as a believer, there has been a way out of. Sin is nothing to play with for your good and for the good of others. Jesus says it's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands and two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. It's so much better to sacrifice sin in our lives, these fleeting pleasures, than to sacrifice our lives to the fires of hell. For there's a warning in this. If you aren't willing to go to extremes to make war on your sin, if you continue to toy with it, if it is still a lifestyle of the way that you live, if it's still your lifestyle, then your faith may be shipwrecked. Your faith may be shipwrecked. So we can either limp and crawl into eternal life, having denied ourselves the sins of this world and being empowered by the Holy Spirit, or we can be thrown into the fires of hell as we didn't make war on sin. We didn't use the resources of heaven to our advantage because we didn't have access to them through the Holy Spirit. You fail to make war on sin. You continue to live in it and thrive in it, and tempt others to do the same, and you will prove to yourself that when you stand before God, he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Not that you lost your salvation, but that you never had it, no matter how much you acted like it for however long. Well, not only that, you might lead someone else into judgment with you. Satan doesn't need your help in tempting folks. He's really good at it. This church, your family, your friends, your coworkers, we all know how to sin. What we really need to see is what it looks like to truly follow Jesus in holiness. In holiness. And that's my exhortation for today. Live a holy life so that you can help others live a holy life. That's the example we need. Kill your sin so that you can help others be spared of it. Walk in righteousness so that others can see that there is hope for them in this sinful world. Think about somebody that you've looked up to as a believer, the life that they live. How closely is yours matching theirs? I want to ask the Alaska Mission Team to come up now, and they're going to share a bit with us about how this week of living around other believers, of being in worship every day, of clinging to Christ as we go out and minister in these parks, how that impacted them while we were gone. And as you see them come on up, as you see them come up, understand, none of them are perfect. I've spent many a weeks with some of these people. None of us are perfect. But they did all sacrifice for the good of others to be in Alaska. And my hope is that when you see they're living for Jesus on mission, you might desire to do so as well here at home and around the world. Hey, will you go again? Thank you. All right, so this is part of our group. There's a microphone. You got the microphone down there? And I asked them some questions. I got mine. I asked them some questions as preemptive of this. And so, Aunt, how did your spiritual preparation, how did it get you ready to go into this mission trip?
For me, my spiritual preparation was to just look at my life and see, let the Holy Spirit guide me and see if there's anything within my life that could hinder, you know, the ministry when we went. As well as preparing, being that we've been on this trip, I think this was our fifth year, knowing that things can change at any moment, especially after last year, but really letting the Spirit lead where the Spirit needs to. So really, really just getting alone time with God and many weeks in advance, but just kind of seeking myself and letting Him kind of seek and point out some things that I need to change or be prepared for before we went.
Okay. Noah, how about you on that one? How did your spiritual preparation get you ready to go on this trip or impact your trip and all that?
Yeah. Well, one thing I want to point out is that, like, during the trip, they had worship every single day, and that was wonderful. I love the fact that we were able to, before we went to the parks to minister to the kids, we had time in which it refocused our minds on what's really important. It's Christ and the mission. And so we had a time of worship in which we could sing praise to God and sing about the gospel, the very thing we were going to proclaim to the children, and have that, you know, impact our own minds and hearts. And then there was preaching, a little message that would help to refocus our minds on what we're here for, right? It's to get the gospel to the kids so that they can have Christ as we do. And that was very helpful for me. Another thing, I got one of these from you, actually, I think. If I remember correctly, you have a prayer that you pray, which is to ask God to order your steps. And so I did that, and I like to do that every day I remember. And I love seeing how when you ask God to prepare your way for you, He'll do that, right? He is faithful, right? God prepared us for good works, that we should walk in them, and so He will prepare those steps. And it was really nice seeing how God would make it to where certain relationships would form, or certain conversations would be had that eventually lead to the ability to share the gospel. And it can just be so natural. Other times you may have to bring it in yourself, but God prepares you, and words are not happening right now.
Put you in the position you need to be in.
There you go.
So we go out into these parks 4 hours a day. We go out, we serve food to them, we play with them, we lead them through devotions, and we see how broken many of these families are. We had, in our park, we had two twin five-year-olds and a seven-year-old. They come to the park on their own. They wore the same clothes the entire summer, and so Child Protective Services had to be called. And you could see that these children just wanted to be loved. Like, we would pull up, open the doors of the van, and those three would be the first to jump up in the van and hug you. Right? But then you see the way they interact with one another, the jealousy and the rage and the hitting and all that, and you can say the example that's been set for them has led them into those sins. So how about y'all? Did y'all see the sinful examples of others and the actions of the kids in the park?
Go for it.
You got to hold it. There you go.
So when you're at the parks, we can just, like, all the kids and everything, by the way they act and what they do, you can just tell that they didn't grow up, like, with a bunch of stuff or grew up in, like, a Christian household, because they just don't listen to you, or some of them do, but a lot of times they just won't listen to you, or they'll be mean to each other. And that's why we go. We try to, like, help them grow in Christ and to leave those behaviors behind. But yeah.
Go ahead, Courtney. What you got on that one? I know you got something.
So kind of like what Tristan said, when we go there, you know, you kind of know going into it, well, so throw this back, but so we do foster care. And so a lot of the kids there remind us of the kids that we have in our home, that come in and out. So they definitely don't grow up the way that we typically raise our kids. But when you go there, you know, you get to show them something different. You know, they may cling to that little bit, you know, until they're older, until they get to make their own choices and be around other people who can help them and grow them. But you get to see that and witness that and get to be part of that change. You know, we talk all the time about planting that seed and making a difference, and you actually get to go there and do that when you're doing this trip. You see it, you hear it, they cuss, they yell, they fight, they argue, they are disrespectful at times, but that's why you're there. You know, you go there and you try to spread that word and just see what happens later. Actually, you may never see what happens. You know, that's the neat part about that too, that you hold on to, is you may never see that outcome. You may plant seeds here and never see that outcome, but that's not your job. You know, God calls us to plant the seed and to spread the word. He doesn't tell us we're going to see the fruits of it and what's going to come next. We're just supposed to obey and be willing to do it.
Pete, why should people here come with us to Alaska? Or what? You got something prepared? You don't? Yeah. This is a trip where actually the younger ones have more impact than we do with the gospel, because the kids want to be around them. They could care less about being around us. But Paisley, Madison, Laney, all the children that go, they always make inroads where we can't.
This was another year of being in the most beautiful places, but having some of the darkest corners. But we are so grateful for being able to go. We love working with these kids in the parks, and this is just an amazing trip.
All right, so Eddie is a glutton for punishment. He went to Alaska, was home for 3 days, and then turned around and went to Lookup Lodge. So he and Kim, they enjoyed their last few weeks.
Yeah, then we had Camp Rock Hill, so we had some babies in. So we had six kids at the house Thursday as well, but, you know, that's why we do these trips. This. Why should you go to Alaska with us? It's because God's called you there. Not because it's a pretty place or it's broken or things like that. God gives you a purpose everywhere you go, whether it's here locally sharing missions or going to Alaska. Trip's hard sometimes. You know, your travel's not easy. You bunk in a room with stinky feet, but, you know, hey, that's part of going and doing what God's called you to do, right? Because there's so much brokenness around this world, and Matthew tells us we're called to go. We're called to meet the people where they are, love on them how they need to be loved on, and leave it for God to pick it up and carry it where it's supposed to go. You can go 1 year and you see a kid that is broken and undone. The next year, he's still broken and undone, because they get left in these places where there's not a lot of love. There's not a lot of family. You know, these kids are home alone most of the summer by themselves. And these parks are the babysitters. You know, they don't pay people to come and keep their kids. They send them to the park because they know in the summertime there's people there that's going to love on them and be safe and even get a meal. You know, one of the reasons I liked going this year was to see how God used the new guys that went on the trip. To watch Noah and Griffin play with these kids and, you know, whoa, y'all got to slow down a little bit. You know, you're getting a little bit over-aggressive for these kids, you know, but that's God working through them, right? Growing them into the disciples that they need to be. So as the message said today, you know, God calls us to do things and God tells us to take things out of our life that we don't need. We need to stop it before these kids get it. So just pray about it. Ask God, hey, am I supposed to be in Alaska or am I supposed to be somewhere else? Where do I sign up to be that missionary? That's what I can tell you. Just ask him. Let him lead you, not us.
We don't have our dates for next year yet, but it'll be in July. Got some stuff going on with the organization there we got to work out. But I would encourage you to go. These guys will be around. You see them in their shirts other than me and my family and Kaylee. But if you got questions about it, ask them. We'd love to fill you in some more. If you're here today, and Dub, if you want to go ahead and start up, don't have a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to talk more with you about that, because that's the most important thing, and the only way that makes this effective is that those that are believers go and tell others about Jesus. So if you don't have that relationship today, I pray that the Spirit of God might have shown you that you need Jesus more than you need your next breath, because he is the only way to eternal life. We're going to have a time of response here, and so if you would stand and sing with us, I'm going to leave them up here to sing just like they are. So thank you for being here today. When we get done, we'll pray, and then we'll head out.